Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. This is the holy word of God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Amen. Well, friends, some people have called Christianity the upside down kingdom. The upside down kingdom. You remember the apostles were accused in Acts 17 of turning the world upside down. The King James Version says, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now, of course, because of sin, the world was already upside down, as it were. When the gospel comes, it turns things right side up again, as it turns the world upside down. But the upside down kingdom of God proclaims and teaches things that the world doesn't expect. It is better to give than to receive. That sounds upside down. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The greatest one is the one who serves. And the world scratches its head. And the most startling of all, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. How unexpected, how remarkable, even imaginable in human terms is the gospel and the Christian life. How it defies sinful human logic. And so too here in Romans chapter 12, as we hear more of the sacrificial Christian life, the life lived if our lives have been saved and amazed by the mercies of God in Christ. The last section of Romans 12 that we've been considering for a number of weeks has focused on relating to people around us, and even more particularly and piercingly, when those people around us have done harm to us in some way. And the question is there, how should we respond as Christians, as those who have been redeemed by the mercy of God, as those who are called to walk as Jesus walked? How should we respond as Christians? You know, that's different than asking, how do we respond? How have we responded? Sadly, that can be different. It's different often from how sometimes we feel like responding. You may not actually do something, but there's something different brewing in your heart. No, how should we respond? What is the consistent gospel response? What is the response that so often must deal with us first? even as we then go on to deal with others. Well, this is what Paul has been laying out here, this Christian response to evil in the world. Just by way of review, and if you're visiting here with us this morning, Paul has been providing motivations and considerations as he's presented the gospel way of dealing with people who hurt you. That includes situations ranging from personal offenses to persecutors of the church. It covers the whole range. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Verse 14. If we do that, if we return evil for evil, that evil action is sinful. But it also means, and this is where Paul brings us through the following verses, it also means, verse 17, we are not remembering the watching world. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We are not acting consistently with the gospel of peace, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, these are all motivations, considerations. Thirdly, we considered this last time, verse 19. If we return evil for evil, we are not submitting to and trusting a holy and merciful God. It is mine to repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We considered that last time. But here in verse 20, there is a fourth angle that the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul to help us curb sinful anger and a sinful response to our enemies. If we return evil for evil, we are not thinking of that other person's well-being, and especially their spiritual well-being. We are just thinking of ourselves, and we are not thinking of the other person. We are not following that basic Christian ethic that we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, that we think of others before ourselves. And this is really the point here of verse 20, where Paul writes, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And verse 20 obviously has two parts. It has the response and then the reason. The response that we ought to have and then the reason for that response. And really, I think people that would first hear these words, we've heard them lots of times, most of us, and so it kind of washes over us probably, but I think people opening the Bible and reading these words for the first time, I think if you take a Bible and drop it off in many parts of the world today, where people are living and thinking the way that they do, and they'd open to Romans 12:20 and they read these words, they'd be utterly shocked. They wouldn't be able to believe it, that this is what Christians do. This is how God calls us to live. Both parts of verse 20 are initially quite shocking, aren't they? On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't you still wonder about that part of verse 20? Isn't it still a little bit shocking to you? What is going on here? Well, first the response. The verse begins, "On the contrary," in the NIV. The New American Standard Bible has "but," because there's a contrast involved here. Don't return evil for evil. Don't seek personal revenge. That's verse 19. Those are what not to do. But as we've seen so often, Christianity is not just negatives. You know, Abraham Lincoln is said to often have given the following moral code to his children. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't chew tobacco. Don't swear. Don't gamble. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Now, those, arguably, are good things. And Christianity does have its don'ts in morality, the thou shalt nots. But so often Christianity can be lived or thought of or observed by others to be a religion of negatives. And the Orthodox Christian can come across as the person who says, you name it, and I'm against it. It's just all negatives. I'm glad that Abraham Lincoln didn't leave his moral code for his children there. He went on to say, love your fellow man and love God. Love the truth. Love virtue. They're positives as well. The ethics, the morality of the Christian life isn't only about what you don't do, though that's important. It is also what we are positively to do. We've already considered the general positive calling in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. But here in verse 20, it's even more practical. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And you can imagine the situation that is reflected in those words. The wrong has been done. The injury has been inflicted. The offense has occurred. The evil has been experienced. But now a different situation arises where the person who has done the wrong is in some kind of need. And the person who has been wronged sees it. Now, hunger and thirst here are obviously examples of any kind of need or distress. Certainly could include that, very literally, but it need not be restricted to that. There can be all kinds of needs that we need to think of here in these words. And so keep thinking of this situation. So the one who had the upper hand, as it were, who was inflicting the wrong, is now himself in trouble. And the injured person sees it, becomes aware of it. Now, into that situation, think, how would the sinful fallen nature think or respond? Maybe you don't have to think too hard. When you see the person that's done you wrong suffering. Ah, ha, ha, the sinful mind thinks. Serves you right. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting what was coming to you. How does it feel now? Is that too much of a stretch? You know that's the way. Sin tempts us to think and act. That is what we might be tempted to think or say, but what does the gospel say? What does the person who has known the mercy of God in Christ do? How does the Christian respond? Well, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Here's a way to sum it up. Hurt is repaid by help. Hurt is repaid by help. What a radically revolutionary response. How unnatural to fallen thinking and behavior. But how heavenly. How heavenly it is. The response to injury and hurt and evil is mercy and grace and compassion and concern and care. That's not earthly. That's heavenly, isn't it? Don't you hear heaven in those words? Do not return evil for evil. No, return good. Return blessing. Return kindness. return compassion. We might be tempted to say, with man, that's impossible. And you'd be right. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. By God's grace, the former persecutor, Paul, was enabled to love in this way. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. Interesting there. He's suffering himself. Here is the situation that it's even more stark and striking, because now even he is hungry and thirsty. He could very well say, I've got my own trouble to deal with here. But no. To this very, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, that means, boys and girls, when someone says something about you that's not true. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We don't answer in kind and slander back. We answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, he says. So there is the response. For the Christian, no matter what others may do, there is no place for sin, no rationale for revenge, no excuse for evil. Rather, on the contrary, we must do good, show compassion, exercise mercy in practical demonstrations of love. That's the reaction, the gospel. And to this radical response is attached a remarkable reason. Look again at verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, what do you make of that? Obviously, it's not literal. There are many things in the Bible that are not literal, though they teach us things. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That's not literal. And obviously this is not literal. Don't go to the wood stove and get out some coals for somebody. We are not to return evil for evil. So it's not literal. You know, boys and girls, when I was younger, I was probably around 10 years old. My brothers and I were burning a big pile of plastic from our greenhouses. We had big greenhouses. We grew tomatoes. And we would burn the old plastic every few years. That was long before a carbon tax and a price on pollution. But we would burn it. And one of my brothers, on one occasion when we were burning that plastic, one of my brothers, who will remain nameless, for some reason, long forgotten by both of us, probably, took a rakeful of molten plastic and combed it through my hair. Some memories are burned into your mind. We are not to return evil for evil. This isn't literal. Coals, hot coals on someone's head, because that's not the spirit of this verse or chapter. But some have seen this reason that's given here, while obviously not literal, yet with a vengeful spirit, because coals in the Bible do at times speak of judgment. You can look at Psalm 120 or Psalm 140. And so some argue, if you are kind to your enemy and they don't respond, what you're actually doing is your acts of kindness will mean that the punishment for such a person will be all the greater in eternity. Now, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. There may be truth in that principle. A person can store up wrath until the day of judgment. We will be held accountable for the blessings and the good that we receive in this life. But as for the Christian, that kind of spirit, as we saw last time, is not in keeping with the gospel spirit that's communicated here. Do you remember the disciples in Luke chapter 9? Jesus sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" It's about as close as you can get to burning coals on someone's head, literally. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. It's not the gospel spirit. There is a judgment to come, and it's serious, but that's not the gospel spirit for people to have toward others. These words in Romans 12 are quoted from Proverbs. They are from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And just the very fact, again, that here we have another quotation from the Old Testament as Paul is teaching us the Christian ethic, the New Testament ethic in the New Testament. Never believe those. Boys and girls, never believe people who would pit the Old Testament against the New Testament. It's the same ethic. Paul says, here's what I'm teaching you. You want me to prove it? Old Testament. He goes to the Old Testament to teach it. It's the same ethic. It's the same law. It's the same morality. It's the same gospel that's taught and seen in both the Old Testament and New Testament, though administered in different ways, shadow, reality, but the same ethic and same gospel. And Proverbs 25 says this, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And so whatever is contemplated by these coals, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's an action the Lord will reward. Augustine, the early church father, said, "Scripture says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And this is beyond doubt a command to do a kindness. But in what follows, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, one would think a deed of malevolence was encouraged. Do not doubt, then, that the expression is figurative. And while it is possible to interpret it in two ways, one pointing to the doing of an injury, the other to display of superiority, let charity, let love, on the contrary, call you back to benevolence and interpret the coals of fire as the burning groans of repentance by which a man's pride is cured, who bewails that he has been the enemy of one who came to his assistance in distress." And this seems to be the most consistent way to see these coals on the person's head. Yes, there is pain and distress that is prefigured here, but it is hopefully the pain and distress of shame and regret and repentance that the original evildoer experiences when instead of expected hatred and ill will being given to him, he or she receives kindness and mercy and blessing. Some have suggested that burning coals on the head are intended as a picture of a red face of shame. Matthew Henry says of the hot coals, "May it melt him into repentance and friendship." I think that's a beautiful way to communicate that the effect of the heat, that it would melt someone. May it melt him into repentance and friendship and soften his spirit toward you. And then he says that there were metals that were not only had fire under them to purify them, but fire heaped upon them to make them pure. Isn't this what we see in David and Saul? Even though the impact in Saul's life obviously was less than saving, the effect and impact of David's kindness on Saul was real. To that extent, Saul got it. 1 Samuel 26:21, then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." I think that Saul's words there really get to the point of this. The point of this whole response and the reason given for that response. "My soul," said Saul, "was precious in your eyes. That's why you didn't return evil for evil. That's why you did good to the one who had done you harm. Because my soul was precious in your eyes." And that's the point for us too, isn't it? In those moments of response, even especially for those that have done us wrong, do we care more about our hurt or about the other person's soul? Do we die to self and love our neighbor as ourself? In view of God's mercies to us, do we sacrifice ourselves that others may live? You know, in a Christian culture bombarded with constant floods of new outreach methods and techniques, Romans 12:20 is a very rare but extremely powerful means of evangelism. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, there's a story from the history of Canada. It's from the mid-1800s in Alberta. There was a Cree Indian chief named Maskapitun who met a minister, a missionary named Robert Rundle. And when they first met, Chief Maskapitun said, "I will never become a Christian as long as there are horses to steal and scalps to take." But eventually the chief was given a new heart and was converted and trusted and followed Christ. And later in 1862, another minister named George McDougall, maybe a relation, George McDougall visited the native missions in Alberta. He went to the Battle River country and he met the Crees. And he met Chief Maskapitun, who was by that time able to read the Cree Bible. When Mr. McDougall visited him, he was reading the 8th chapter of Romans. The story was told later by George McDougall's son, John, that on another occasion, the Crees were camped near the city of Wetaskiwin when the Blackfoot Indians asked for a truce. Peace treaty. The truce was granted and the Blackfoot came to smoke the peace pipe. But years earlier, one member of the Blackfoot tribe had murdered Maskapitun's father. One historian writes, "Maskapitun was a very violent man in his youth who thought the purpose of his life was to steal horses and scalp his enemies. Deep down in his heart, he had had a hatred for his father's murderer. However, Maskapitun met Jesus and asked him to be Lord over his life. And with that came a change in the purpose of his life. And at the time when he was sealing this peace treaty, he saw the old warrior, his father's killer, approaching with the others. Maskapitun ordered that his best horse be saddled and brought to the tent. And then he ordered the culprit to stand before him. The murderer expected to be killed. Instead, he was asked to be seated. The chief handed him his best, richly decorated clothes. And then Maskapitun spoke. you killed my father. The time was when I would have gloried in drinking your blood. But that time is past. You need not fear. You must now become a father to me. Wear my clothes. Ride my horse. Tell your people that this is the way Maskapitun takes revenge. The old murderer cried out, "You've killed me, my son. Never in the history of my people has such a thing as this been known." But amazing as that is, something even more amazing has been known in the history of the world. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Think of what Jesus has done for his enemies. Think of what he's done for you. He feeds the hungry, and he gives drink to the thirsty, as he gives himself. Truly, truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And on the last great day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That's what the love of God in Christ, by God's grace, does to sinners. You say with the old chief, "You've killed me." I'm crucified with Christ in the light of this kind of love as I trust in Christ. And beloved, when you think of Jesus in this way as the food and drink for your soul, doesn't your mind go to the Lord's table, which we're celebrating tonight, Lord willing? That food and drink that is Christ is signified and sealed in the sacrament of communion. Are you trusting in Christ? Some of you young people, you're Christians. You made profession of faith. You're coming to the Lord's table. Do you want to come to the Lord's table? Speak to your parents. Speak to the elders. John Duncan said, "Christ's love is to his friends at his table, though it was to his enemies when he died." Can you imagine a former enemy saved by the death of the Savior being invited to be fed and giving drink and not coming, not wanting to come to the table, not partaking? What would that be saying? Is there a greater coal of God's kindness than the cross? You know, sometimes God gets our attention by troubles and hardships. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Yet at many times, doesn't the Lord convict us by kindness? Doesn't he rebuke us by still giving so many blessings to us when we have had little thought or devotion to him? And we still enjoy so many good things from him. Coals of kindness on our heads. Doesn't it melt your heart? Don't the coals of God's kindness in Jesus melt your heart toward repentance and faith and love and new obedience? John Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. And you know that the one who preached that message didn't just preach it. He practiced it, even to the death of the cross. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked.